Okay. Irrelevant.
So I chose that song because of our subject today. If you'll notice from your notes, our title says to protect and preserve. Everybody might not have gotten notes because I only had 15. I wasn't expecting this many people. If anybody has duplicates, maybe you can share with other people. I tried to make sure they were in each general direction. And so, to protect and preserve, we've been talking or studying through the book of Jude on Wednesdays. And an important verse in the book of Jude is the 24th verse. And it speaks of our Savior's ability to preserve us or keep us in that context. And yet, four other times in the same book, we have the word keep used in the AV. So we see this commonly, if you have been around here long enough, that the Authorized Version tends to use similar words or synonyms of words in order to display words that are different. And this is the same thing that they did in the book of Jude. We have two different words in the Greek, and I don't mean to use a lot of Greek, but we'll just look at a couple. I know some people don't like that. We'll just look at a couple of Greek words that will show us that these two words are different, and they relate to different aspects of what God is doing in order to preserve or keep us. And we can't just translate them all keep. We will translate one preserve. We will translate the other one guard, but we'll get there. So this verse was often kind of a verse I looked at because early on in my life, growing up in the Baptist church, a lot of the preachers always close their sermons by quoting this verse. And so I was very familiar with that verse early on, and we'll get to it before we're done here today. But what we want to look at is that God has the ability, and all three persons of the Godhead and their work that they've accomplished, to preserve us, to keep us, to guard us. And so there is no way that we can lose our salvation. This might look like something that points only to the future, but this affects us in the present tense. If we can live in light of the fact that our salvation is completely taken care of, then we can live a more productive present tense salvation.
I need some water, excuse me.
You have to bear with me, it's a little hot up here, so I might duck down to take a sip of water every now and again. So that's what we want to look at today, and we want to emphasize the importance of God's preservation on us to our present tense salvation. And we'll see that today. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity, not only that we have to gather together today and to commemorate the benefits that your Son provided and by doing the work that he did, but also to that we have every day to live these Christian lives. And so we don't have to look forward to your return only because things are getting bad in this world system, but we look forward to your Son's return because we know that we have something awaiting us that's better than what we see today. And so we're grateful that we have the opportunity to live in these bodies and to glorify you through all that we do. And we're grateful for these things in your Son's name. Amen. So the first thing we want to look at is these two different words that are found in the book of Jude. Now the first one is the Greek word tereo. Tereo. And it's pretty... I probably should have put a transliterated version down there for everyone to see. But if you look on point A, you'll see that Greek verb, tereo, which is translated keep and preserve in the verses that we'll look at. And I believe preserve is a pretty good translation in the studies that I did. Let's quickly look at the occurrences of this word in the book of Jude. And we'll look at them closely, and then we'll come back to them later. But in Jude, and I've been struggling with this on Wednesday nights, there is no more than one chapter of Jude, so I won't say Jude 1, but I'll say Jude verse 1. And this is the introduction of the author. And he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them having been loved or sanctified, depending on the textual problem there, we won't go into that, by God the Father, even having preserved or been preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And so you see quickly right off the bat our word there, which is preserved, or, and this one is kept. And I translate it preserved. We'll see it again. Let's look over in verse 6. We won't read all the way through, but we'll quickly highlight these. And so there we see that these believers are preserved by someone outside of themselves. In verse 6, we see that these angels that sin are preserved or have something preserved for them. And this is quite different. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness, or under darkness, unto the judgment of that great day, or the great day. And so we see the word used there also, preserved, and that this judgment is preserved for them. And they're awaiting it, and it's going to come. We'll see that talked about in other parts of Scripture too. Turn to the next page, or just look over, and if you have a Bible like I do, verse 13. And it says, it's speaking of these false brethren that are here the Jews writing about, and he says they are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, or into the age. And so this is speaking of the same darkness and the same judgment that's reserved for those angels that was there back in verse 6. So, flip over now to the next page, and we'll go down to verse 21. And he says, and this is getting into the admonition from the author to these believers that he's writing to. And he tells them in an imperative, you guard or keep. It says guard. It doesn't say guard. It says keep. You keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So there you see a quick snapshot of how important it is to remember that we're preserved. But we're going to see more to evidence that as we go forward. And we'll be back at those verses later on. Here's a quick definition that I put down for this verb, tereo. It's a close watch or preserving to ensure that the present state or condition of a person or thing is maintained. It is the antithesis of spoil or ruin. And so, what do we have? I went peach picking the other day, and I picked 43 pounds of peaches. My wife was not very happy. I wasn't supposed to pick that many. I got carried away. And in the course of this picking, there comes a problem of preservation of those peaches that I picked. We picked blackberries a couple weeks ago, and our freezers are full. So there's not enough space, if we did preserve these peaches, to store them. So they might not be preserved very long if we don't figure out something to do with those. And so there's a quick, just an illustration of what's going on here. He's preserving something. When we preserve peaches, we put them inside of a bag and seal, or take out all of the oxygen and seal that bag up so those things can be preserved. And you can think of our Lord as doing this for us, and we'll see that as things go on and as we get further down. The next word we want to look at in the same book is this Greek verb, hulasso. Hulasso. And it's translated keep. Now, I mentioned this verse earlier, and we'll read it here since we're on the same page. Let's go a couple of verses down to verse 24. And this is what we call a doxology. I started off with the intent of going through the doxologies, but I decided against doing that. Well, we'll look at this doxology. It says, now unto him that is able and has the inherent ability to keep you from falling. Now that word keep is our word that we're looking at. Guarding, protecting, fortifying. He puts a shield around us so that we're protected. And this is from falling. And to present you faultless before His presence, the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And so we'll get in and break down that verse a little later. But that word for keep is what you should keep in mind. It's not keep. It's guard. To protect, to fortify. And so the definition I give is to use the means available to one to ensure another is insulated from all possible threats from the outside. This is a military term. If you were at a base, that base is fortified by those soldiers that are sitting around that gate. If you didn't think so, you might try to go through that gate and see what happens. But you'll probably find out that that base is well fortified and you're not getting through without a fight. And so that's what we'll see. Our Savior doesn't need guns. He doesn't need any troops to fortify us. He does it Himself. And so we'll see that. And so these two words that we can look up in Thayer's, he actually has these synonyms together. So he has an article about it. I'll read this one real quick. Tereo, he says, is to watch or keep. Phulasso is to guard. Tereo expresses watchful care and is suggestive of present possession. Phulasso indicates safe custody and often implies assault from without. Tereo may mark the result of which phulasso is the means. And so you see that there, we won't read any further. So what we come to and what we'll work with here is that tereo is to preserve or to keep, and I think that we gave some illustrations that that hopefully get that ingrained in your mind. And phulasso is to guard or protect, and I'll add one, you can write it down, fortify. And so there, we've seen the two differences of these words and establish how they should be used in context. Now let's get into some of the context of where they're used. And it looks a little bit different. Those are capital letters of our Greek verb there on point number two. So it'll look different from tereo, how you saw it before, but that first word is tereo, as it is used in pertinent parts of Scripture. That's what we want to look at. And so first we'll look at how it's seen in the preserving of judgment for evil men. And so we saw that in verse 6 of Jude. Let's go back to 2 Peter 2:4. And if you've been in the Bible study on Wednesday nights, we've seen how many times these two books relate to one another. They're very similar. I believe my conclusions are that Jude had read the epistle from Peter or had some familiarity with it, and he used it and cited it many times in his epistle. And so let's go back to 2 Peter, and that's 2:4. We'll pick it up in verse 1. And so it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall bring in damnable heresies," or destructible heresies, "even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction." So we see early that the future of these guys is that they're going to face swift destruction. "And many shall follow in their pernicious ways." This word pernicious has the idea of licentious, kind of a loose living. "By reason of whom the way of the truth," "shall be evil spoken of." Now it's important that you realize that there's an article before that truth that we see there, the noun. It's not just truth. It's the truth. I believe that this is the body of doctrine that tells you how to overcome your sin nature. And so these guys will speak evil of that way. They'll tell you that there's some other way. There's some other way to control your sin nature. But no, you can't. Not besides the way that God has set up. Verse 3 says, "And through covetousness shall they, with feigned words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And so he said that their judgment and these things that face them for what they've done is on its way. It's not going to be long. And so when we look out in the world system and see men behaving in the evil way that ungodly men behave, why should we be surprised? And why should we fear that they're getting away with this? They're not. And so the thing that we can take out of this study, the most important today, is that our future is secure, and so is theirs. Their future is very secure. And we should spend more time thinking about the fact of the things that we have in Christ in the future than worrying about what these guys are getting away with now, because they're not getting away with it for long. In verse 4 it says, "For if God spared not the angels..." And so what Peter's going to do here is he's going to cite things that happened before. I bet the guys at these times were saying, "Look at what these guys are getting away with." But their judgment came, and it came in the past, and God is faithful, and he judged these people and brought about their condemnation, and he'll do the same thing again. So he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned..." And we won't go deeply into who these angels are. I think most people have been through this part of Scripture to understand what these angels did. And if not, you should have been there on Wednesday night. We already talked about it. That's a shameless plug for my... "That cast them down to Hades..." I believe that's Hades. "And cast them down..." I lost my... "Or into the pits, I'm sorry. "And delivered them into chains to be reserved unto judgment." And so I probably should have read my own translation, because I already translated out. It said in verse 4, "Because since..." Not if, since. This is a fact. It's in the indicative mood, the verb that we have there. And so this is a fact. It's not a if, it's a fact. "Since God did not spare the angels, having sinned, but having tartarized them..." This word for having put them in hell or whatever they put there, this comes from a participle of the word Tartarus. So he basically tartarized them. And that's where they are now. In the pits of gloom. And so this was the judgment that they met. And it's a fact that it happened. And it's a fact that these people that are ungodly now are going to meet the same judgment or a similar judgment. And we could go on to verse 5, but we'll be there later, so I don't want to go on any further there, and we won't belabor the point. But we see there that reserved is the translation that they use in the AV, but I like the idea of preserved. He didn't reserve them to judgment, he preserved them to judgment, and it has that same idea of sealing them up for this very thing. And that's where they are, and they met their judgment. And so that was of ungodly, or the angels of sin. Now let's look at the judgment of ungodly men. So if we just go down a few verses, and so he's going to drive the point home. So he gives the examples of Noah and of Sodom and Gomorrah and of Lot, and how God dealt with men in those times. And skip down to verse 8, he says, "For that righteous man," he's speaking of Lot, "dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." So Lot was living amongst all this evil that was going on. And we like to cite the example of homosexuality as that which was going on there, but it was far more than just homosexuality that was going on. It was a complete attitude of ungodliness that existed amongst these people. And because of that attitude, God judged them, and he dealt with them. And so we see that. Verse 9 says, "The Lord knoweth..." He knows, and this is an interesting thing to me. I didn't know what to make of it. It's intuitive knowledge. Our word for intuitive knowledge is not even the experiential knowledge that we would expect to see here. And he says, "He knoweth intuitively how to deliver the godly out from temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So God knows. God knows everything that these people are doing. Nothing slips past his notice. And they're going to be dealt with in short order. And it'll seem a lot shorter once we're there and able to participate in that. And so we see there. Flip over to verse 17. We'll see this word used again. Again, we don't want to read all the way through the context of what's being said here, but a couple of verses back, it's spoken of Balaam and the way of Balaam and what Balaam did. And so he compares that example to these guys and what they're doing. And then he gets down to verse 16, he says, but was rebuked, and speaking of Balaam, for his iniquity. And that word for iniquity is better translated transgression. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. And so that's, again, a funny story. And if you've been there on Wednesday, you would have heard it, that Balaam spoke with an ass, because the ass's mouth was opened by the Lord in order to speak to him and tell him how ridiculous he was being, and how he could not fight against God, and he kept going on trying to do so. Verse 17 says, these are wells without water, or waterless wells, literally. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, or a storm, better translate that word, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved into the ages. So this darkness is being preserved for these very false brethren that Paul is talking about here. And it's the very same deal that Jude is dealing with in the book of Jude. These false brethren that are amongst the believers and how they're living and trying to affect the life of the believers around them. Well, guess what? You don't have to participate in the ungodliness that they're doing, because you're not ungodly. And their judgment is on the way in short order. And so that's the message that Jude is trying to get across, and we'll see it more later. Now this preservation is also seen in the Lord's communication with the Father. And so we were in the book of John earlier, and we got to see that the Lord was doing things before he ascended and went into heaven. And one of the things he did was he communicated with the Father. And so turn back over to the book of John. And we're not going to go through the whole context. There are several citations of this word in this context. But the first one is verse 6. And so we'll establish simply that the Lord is communicating with the Father. And for time's sake, we're just going to go straight to the verses where the word for preserved is used. And we'll try to get a working idea of what's going on as we go through. So in John 17, it's the Gospel of John, verse 6. And so he's speaking to the Father concerning the disciples. And we should know that this conversation that they had doesn't only relate to the disciples. There's elements of this conversation that extend to us today, and that we can take solace in today. And we're going to see that. I'll prove it to you from Scripture. Verse 6 says, I have manifested thy name unto men. And I'm just going to go with my translation. If you see anything different or out of character, I'll try to explain it on the way through. But instead of going through making corrections all the time, I'll just go with my translation. It says, I have manifested your character to the men. And these were specific men. He's talking about the disciples, the men that were with him, whom you stand as having given to me. And so the thing they just say gave to me in the AV. Now this is a perfect tense verb. They're in a state of having been given to him. And they were given to him out from the world. They are for you, and they on their part stand as being given to me, and they stand as having been preserved, or preserving, they stand as preserving your word. And so you see that these disciples, based on the information that they have been given and the revelation that they had seen from the Lord, were able to preserve the word of the Lord that they had been given up to that point. But there was going to come a point where they were going to be given far more, and they would have a far different responsibility. And we'll see that in 1 Jude 21. But we won't get there now. Now skim down to verse 11. And he continues on the conversation. And he's going to say he's about to leave the world here. And here's what he expects. He says, verse 11, and I am no longer in the world. Now as he's speaking, he's still in the world, but he's about to be out of the world. And so he's looking at what's going to happen when he goes. And these ones are in the world, And I, on my part, am coming for myself facing you. And so he's predicting what's going to happen. He's going to be face to face with the Father in the third heaven. Holy Father, you preserve them in your character. So while he's gone, he expects that the Father is going to preserve the believers as he's the disciples as he had preserved them before. And so we know that he will. Verse 12. When I was associated with them in the world, I on my part preserved them in your name. Concerning whom you stand as having given to me, I guarded or I protected. And here's an interesting thing. Here's our other Greek word that we're looking at, phulasso. He guarded them and he protected them while he was in the world. And I have lost no man out from them except the son of perdition, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. So the reason that he lost the son of perdition, other than the fact that he wasn't elect, was that for scripture to be fulfilled. And so we see there the fortification aspect used in that's one of my notes here. There we go. And so in verse 15, he's going to finish this off. And he's going to point to something that's going to happen in the future. I am asking as an equal. Now, this is communication between God the Father and God the Son. We don't ask as equals. He's asking him, but it's not just a regular form of asking like we ask. That's aiteo. This is the Greek word that has the idea of asking as an equal. We ask from a lesser to a greater. And he says, I am asking as an equal in order that you might not take them out from the world. And so again, I come back to this point of, we're in this world system right now, and we're seeing all kinds of terrible things happening around us on a daily basis. I've been shocked over the last 10 years of my life, I'm only 32, but to see how things have changed so much in 10 years. I was just talking to Don's son-in-law during the lunch period about how things have changed in the military from the time that I was in the military. And it's amazing the amount of changing that's going on. And you can look at this and be very perplexed. You can. I mean, if I were not a believer, I would be deathly afraid of the things that are happening in this world system. But because we're not out there in this world system, or we're in it, but we're not out from it. And we've been saved out from it. So we don't have to worry in that way. And so he says, he didn't ask for these believers to be taken out from the world. He asked for them to be in the world. But he's going to ask for the Father to preserve them while they're in the world. And that's a beautiful thing. He says, but in order that you might preserve them out from, it says evil in your AV. I would translate that the malignantly evil one. That is Satan that he's talking about there. And this is his world system. He's going to bring all kinds of things about. And the Son is requesting the Father that he preserve these believers in the midst of those things that that Satan's able to do to them. Do you think that God didn't hear him? I think he did. And he does those things for us and did accomplish those things for us because of what the Son accomplished. And so we see there that in the present, the disciples were being preserved because of the Son. In the future, disciples were going to be preserved by the Father. And they're going to be preserved by the work that the Son did. And we will see later on down the line that we have that now. And so we also see in the present potential of preserving for the grace believer. That's too many P's in a row. And so we can see this in the inheritance of the grace believer. So let's go back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 1:4, we see this. And we'll pick it up in verse 1 for a little context, and this is the beginning of the epistle, so it's typical of starting off with an epistle that Peter's going to identify himself and who he's writing to. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. And an important note, if you haven't made it here, they're not elect according to the foreknowledge of God. You need to make a note that these are elect ones. That the noun there has more of the idea of elect ones, not elect according to the foreknowledge. That would totally change our theology. But elect ones according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. To the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace may it be multiplied in peace. Blessed is the Lord God, or blessed is the God and even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has regenerated or begotten, it says there, unto us again unto a lively hope. And so I believe it was Pastor Dave that talked about the living hope that we have earlier today. And so we have a living hope because we have a living Savior who's seated at the right hand of God. And we have something being preserved for us, and we're going to see that here in the following. It says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from dead ones. And because he resurrected out from dead ones, because he took that human body and took it up to heaven, now we have that opportunity as grace believers because we believe. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so you can see all the potentials of these things that could happen if our salvation weren't preserved. It could be corruptible, our inheritance. It could be defiled. It could fade away. But it won't because it's preserved. It's preserved. And we see that word there, they translated again, reserved in heaven, but preserved. He put a seal around it. He vacuumed all of the oxygen out of that seal so it won't decay. It won't fade away. And so we have that. Who are kept, in verse 5 it says, are being guarded, is a better idea, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And so we have something awaiting us whenever our Savior returns. We're going to get our inheritance. We're going to see the full contents of the salvation that's been promised to us. And I think that will be a good time. I can't wait. And so the next one we want to look at is of the time until Christ returns. This is the preserving potential. And we'll see that over in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 23. And this is a great thing to be left with as this epistle closes. And so Paul, as he does in many of his epistles, is given admonitions as he closes out this epistle. So we'll pick it up in verse 14. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that no man render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you, even in times of turbulence that we live in today. In Christ Jesus, concerning you, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, or a better idea there is to put to the test all things to find out what they're about. Hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, and again, this is a verse here that if you haven't been told this before, it gives the three parts of men. So anybody that says that men is two part, they're going to have to do something with this verse here. It says the whole spirit, the soul, and the body, three parts of men, be preserved. And they finally translated it right, preserved. Blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is stated, I believe, in the optative. Yes, in the optative mood, which expresses a further removed idea. But the only non-certainty about what's going on here is time, when it's going to happen. And I believe that's why it uses the optative mood there. We don't know when it's going to happen. But it's the fact that it's going to happen, and we can see that there. And so it says, faithful is he that calleth you and who also will do it. And so we know that he will do the work that he's supposed to do. We could also see this use of our position in Christ. And our position in Christ is stated back in the book of Jude. And so we looked at this verse earlier. I told you we'd be back here. And so we want to look at the fact that our position in Christ is preserved. We can't lose our salvation because we're not responsible for our salvation. As sure as our Savior is, that's as sure as our salvation is. And so if you can stop the Savior from preserving, then you can lose your salvation. I don't think you have that kind of power. And it says in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to the ones having been loved or sanctified by God the Father, even having been preserved. And this, again, is a perfect tense verb. It means it happened at a point of the time, and it has abiding results that are still ongoing. And you're not going to stop them from happening. So we stand preserved by Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, however you want to take it. And called. And so you see that there. This is a positional thing. In our position in Christ, we are preserved. And it's done by the work of Christ. Flip over to verse 21. And so, again, Jude is closing out this book. And I'll give you your last opportunity. We're going to be talking about this next week on Wednesday night. So if anyone wants to be there, you can see the details of this. But we're just going to skim through it. He says in verse 20, and these are his closing admonitions. He's been talking almost the whole book about these false brethren that are existing amongst the believers. And how you can recognize these people. And what you need to do with these people. Now he's going to tell them how they need to live. And this is what we like to see. Verse 20, it says, but you, beloved brethren, contrary to the false brethren, building yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, preserve, is that word that I'm looking for. Preserve yourselves in the love from God, looking or waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so we have the potential to live eternal life, and we talked about that earlier with Pastor Dave, of how we can live eternal life now. But in the future, this is going to become reality. And we're not going to have to be in our position mentally in order to live out eternal life. It's going to be a reality. And that's what we're awaiting and what our hope is based on. That word of keeping there. Alright, let's lost my train of thought. What we're supposed to be doing, there's responsibilities that we have to be loving the brethren. So he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's positional. You know, you've got to be able to love by living in your position. And we can do all of this, and I love you, I love you, I love you, and yap it all we want to, but if we're not living it, what does it matter? And so we see that there. Let's turn back to 1 John, and we'll get some support of that. We're going to see this little verb hammered home in the book of 1 John, or the epistle of 1 John. I'm just going to read a couple, and then I'll list off the rest to you where this verb is used. 1 John 2, we can pick it up in verse 1, skip step. My little born ones, these things write I unto you in order that you sin not. And if any man should happen to sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation. He is the place of satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, for we keep his commandments. So that word there for keep, we have the opportunity to preserve his commandments. What is that? We have the opportunity to love one another in presence and salvation. Now you watch how many times he's going to use the same verb. Go over to verse 4. You only have to go one verse forward. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's our word again, for preserve. We have the opportunity to preserve his commandments because we've been preserved. And verse 5 also, it says, but whosoever keepeth his word, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And so we won't go any further. That's 3 right there. But if you wanted to do some looking on your own, and you have a Greek text or anything available, look at 1 John 3:22, 24, 5, 2, verse 3 of chapter 5, and verse 18. All of these use this word, Greek word, teleo, which shows the believer's responsibility. And so we've talked about what here for the last two or three years? The passives in the series that Pastor Dave was going through. We have a passive position in those things that we've been applied, and we have an active responsibility for what we do with those provisions that have been given to us. And so I believe that's what, if you wanted to do a study on that, you have all the verses available in the notes, and you can look at the active responsibility for believers to keep the commandment by loving the brethren. And you will see that there in the book of John, 1 John. So we've established the grounds for how this Greek verb is used in Scripture, and how teleo is used, and what it says, and where it's used at, and hopefully related it well to what's going on in the book of Jude, because that's where the study started. Now we want to look at the verb philosso. And so we will look at this a little bit more closely and how it's used in context. So it's seen seen as protection from Satan, as having protection from Satan. And we saw that in John when we were in chapter 17. I believe it was in verse 6 that we saw the protection from Satan. We won't go back. You have it in your notes. But we do have something similar stated in 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. It was John 17:5, actually, I'm sorry. But here we want to go back to 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. And so remember, I said that it would be predicted that we were going to have this kind of protection from Satan, or it was predicted back there in 17:5. And so the Lord mentioned that in his communication with the Father. And so in verse 1 it says, finally, brethren, pray for us. This is just a verbal form of worship. Worship on our behalf. So in the midst of their worshiping, he's wanting them to remember their situation and their circumstances. This is Paul speaking. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, if we know the story of Paul, and we recall back to all the things that had befallen him by the time he's writing this epistle, he had been chased all over the place. He had guys after him, and chased him out of Thessalonica, and chased him all the way down through Athens and through Corinth. He's on the run. And so he's asking these Thessalonian believers to remember his situation so that he can do what he needs to do. I believe Paul was a very tough guy, and he could put up with a lot. But when you've got guys chasing you, trying to kill you on a continual basis, that'll cause you to want some people to remember you for sure. And so it says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and malignantly evil men. This word for wicked is our Greek noun paneros, which has the idea of a malignant evil. It's not that they're just evil. They're not satisfied to be evil by themselves. They want other people to be evil with them. And that's what's going on prevailing in our world, in this world system today. These people aren't satisfied with you not believing what they believe. They want you to come in and join in what they're doing. And so it's going to be important for us to live our Christian lives in spite of that. And he says, for all men that have not faith, all men, Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish or stabilize you, and he shall protect you from the malignantly evil one. And so this is just like back in John when we saw that it just stated evil. But there's a definite article there that you don't see. And in the case that this is used in, you could translate this the malignantly evil one. I'll get it out yet. The malignantly evil one. And so he's saying that they have the ability to be protected from him because our Savior has victory over him already. So we see also see this in the protection that leads to action. And so we're protected, but we have the ability to act too. The trust in God's ability. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy and turn over to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And so what's going on here is Paul's writing to Timothy. And he's telling him, Timothy, I could just imagine Timothy's looking at Paul having been jailed and having gone through all the things he's gone through. And he's a little reticent to go forward with the things he needs to be doing. And so Paul's going to have to give him a little pep talk here to get him where he needs to be. Let's go to verse 6 for some context. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift from God which is in thee through the putting on of my hands. No, this does not mean that somebody can pronounce themselves an apostle and go and lay their hands upon someone and give them a spiritual gift. I'm sorry, Brenda, I know you were expecting that to happen for you, but no, you can't do it. Verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, pertaining to fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Stop being, therefore, and it says be not, but this is, again, so a verb in the indicative mood. He's saying this is already going on. Stop it. Stop being, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. And so, why is he having to say this to Timothy? You don't just tell people stuff just for the sake of saying it. This is something that's happening. Timothy was afraid. He's afraid to go out and bear the testimony of the Lord. He's afraid to act like he knows who Paul is. And so Paul's telling him, stop it. Cut it out. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. And so Paul's going to give all of the reasons why he can do this. And it's not anything you should be afraid of. He has saved us and called us with a holy or set apart calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And so he's saying, why are these things happening to me as they're happening? Because it's the way God ordained it to happen. And God has the right to do whatever he wants to do with his children. But most of the time he's going to do that to make you better. And to make you a better person. And to glorify him better. And so we see that with Paul. And so he's trying to tell Timothy also that you have potential to also grow from these things that can happen to you. And when you're not participating in them, you're stunting your own growth. And so verse 10, it says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality and light through the gospel. So what's the worst that can happen to you, even if someone's chasing you down? What? Death. Well, our Savior has conquered death. So what difference does it make? Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher or a herald, an apostle and a teacher. Now we get to our verse where we need to be. For which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. Now this is funny that Paul says he's not ashamed, because he just said to Timothy a little while ago, stop being ashamed. Paul's not ashamed and he's suffering, and Timothy is acting as if he can't deal with it. For I know whom, and this is why I chose to sing the song that we sing there in the interlude, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. to keep. There's our word. To guard, to protect, to put a fortress around. That which I have committed, or I have deposited, unto him against that day. And so until the Lord returns to take us away, our future, or our present, where we're living now, is secure. And there's nothing that we need to be afraid of. And he's trying to display, get this across to Timothy. And so he says, hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. There's an active response. Turn over to, keep reading. Verse 14, it says, that good thing which was committed unto you. And so now he's going back to this gift that was given to him by the laying on of hands. He deposited this gift to him, and he says, you keep it. You keep it. You guard it. You fortify it. You put a fortress around it. By the Holy Spirit, and really through the Holy Spirit is a better translation of the preposition there. Through the Holy Spirit, which is indwelling. That word for dwelleth, it's already the word that means indwelling. And then we have an in right after that. So it's putting an emphasis on the fact that you have the Holy Spirit in you to accomplish this work. So that the Holy Spirit that is indwelling in us. And so you see that there. And that goes right back again to what Pastor Day's been talking about for over 2 years. Over 3 years, perhaps. It's been a while. 2 years. Okay. We're getting there. So we can't do anything without relating to our position. And it's going to, we then have an active responsibility. You don't just sit here twiddling your thumbs and saying, oh, it'll happen. I know God's accomplished it all. No, we have an active responsibility that comes after that. And so we should be living in light of that. And let's look to 2 Peter, the second chapter in the fifth verse. I told you we'd be back there also. And so back again, he was talking about these false prophets, and this is an example of how God's done it in the past. It's not related to the dispensation that we're living in, but he's done this in the past, in other dispensations. And this is speaking of Noah. And so Noah, in verse 5, he says, and spared, well, let's go back to verse 4, just in case you guys forgot. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, or tartarized them, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and if God spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Now this word for saved is not saved at all. This is our word that we're looking at, guarded. He guarded, he protected, he fortified Noah in the midst of the judgment that he was leading out on the world. And so he says he fortified Noah, the eighth person. And that means that there were seven others that were saved also. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Why was the world destroyed in the times of Noah? Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Why has God dealt with people in the past? Because they're ungodly. They're ungodly. And so Noah, in the midst of that ungodliness, was protected. God put a fortification around him and his family. He reserved them in the midst of judgment. And you see that there. So we also see the power of our Savior. And this is where we come back to the book of Jude. And so this was the impetus to the study that I undertook this week, and we finally arrive to verse 24. And I'm just going to read back from verse 20, yeah. And I'll note the things that we've been through earlier. So in verse 20 of Jude, and so again, Jude is saying, contrary to what these ungodly men are doing. This is contrary. He says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And he says, preserve yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, here's where we need to get to. Now, unto him that has the inherent ability, he has the ability to do it himself, to keep, and there's our word, to fortify, to put a barrier around us so that we won't fall from falling, and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy, and the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This word for exceeding joy just has the idea of exultation. It'll be an awesome sight when this does occur. So the only wise God of our Savior is glory, not be glory, not may it be. This is not any subjunctive, this is a fact. Be glory, or is glory, and majesty, and dominion, and power, both now and into the ages, or all ages. Amen. And so we see the power of our Savior to guard our salvation in that context. We see the power of our Savior through the context that we looked at, that it preserves everything that he's promised us. And he does this by putting a fortification around it. If you had a castle back in those old days, you would have dug a moat around your castle so that people couldn't get in. You would have had archers sitting on the roof to fire down and hit anyone who may come in over the... And you had a wall. A wall also, a fortification beyond the moat. So there was plenty of protection in most castles to make sure that people didn't get in. We've got plenty of protection in our present tense salvation that we know we're going to get in. The only question is when it's going to happen. And because we have that fortification, we can live these Christian lives in a way that glorifies God. What does it say in Romans 6? So we take the grace of God and use it as a license? No. We've been given the grace of God so that we can live and glorify him. And we have a wonderful opportunity to do that. And because we're fortified, we're preserved, with all of these things that we stated today, we have that opportunity. And so we see, again, that Scripture, the AV, actually, the translations, they take words that are similar, and they give them the same translations a lot of times. And that really takes away from the meaning. I don't know if I did a good enough job, but hopefully today I expressed to you that it's very important that these two words be distinguished. Very important, because it gives you two aspects of what God is doing to make sure that we get what he's promised to us. And he's got us all the way there, he's got us this far, and he's going to accomplish the rest when his son returns. I can hardly wait. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for this day. We're grateful for your son. We're grateful for everything you've done from start to finish, and that is complete in your mind. And we can put our minds to where your reality is, and we can get a little piece of that you promise us as we live these Christian lives. May we not let that which is going on in the world system and the ungodliness of ungodly men cloud our vision to that you preserve for us. May we realize that we have so much more that we can be in this present tense, and so much more that we will be in the future. We're grateful for each and every one of these believers and their relationship to you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.